Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of John, or sorry, not the book of John, the book of James. And I'm going to be reading James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. So James 5, 13 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come this morning to your word as we look to finish our study of the book of James. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would give us wisdom and that your spirit work in our hearts to be receptive to your word, that we'd be able to understand it clearly. We ask that you would be with us with the technology, that things would go well for us. And Father, we thank you for just your goodness that we've experienced as we've been instructed and taught from the book of James over the last few months. Now you pray, Lord. Amen. All right, this morning we are concluding our study of the book of James by looking at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20 together. And just as a note, my voice may go in and out as I'm dealing with, you know, allergy stuff, and also as my water bottle is frozen, so there's a limited supply of water this morning. So I'll do my best, and we'll pray the Lord sustains my voice this morning. Over the past several months, we have studied the book of James, and as we began this study, we noted that James is a very practical book. It's a very practical book. It's a very instructive book. And James is a favorite for many Christians for those reasons, while others are suspicious of it. And so I hope that as we've spent time in the book of James, that we have all grown to appreciate the instruction that we have found in the book of James for our faith. And as we have worked our way through the book of James, we have seen that his greatest concern is that at the end of a lifetime of testing, our faith will be proved to be genuine. That has been his greatest concern throughout this book. And throughout the book of James, James has continued to tell us that our faith will be tested by this life. He has told us that these tests may come from external sources, when we may be faced with trials and persecution and suffering. And he has told us that our faith will be tested within our own hearts as we experience temptations, or as we fight to control our tongues, or as we strive to care for the vulnerable of our society, and as we struggle to submit our pride to the Lord. And so James has not hesitated to warn us about the challenges of remaining faithful to Jesus Christ for a lifetime while we live our daily lives in a fallen world. And in the final chapter of James, he has told us how we should respond. He's told us how we should respond to these challenges. In verses 7 through 12, which we looked at last week, he told us that we must wait patiently for the return of Jesus Christ. And now, in verses 13 through 20, James concludes this book by calling us to pray no matter what season of life we are in. As we read the words, as we read these words, we hear James reminding these scattered congregations of the power and of the importance of prayer in the life of a healthy church. And this is such a timely passage for us today because we recognize that our churches are not as physically healthy or as spiritually healthy as we should be, because those of us in the church have come to undervalue and underutilize the gift of prayer. And we need to hear James' words today because we need to be reminded of the power and of the importance of prayer for our personal lives and for our churches. Because the truth is that modern Christians spend very little time in prayer. And when we do, most of our prayers are really just short, hurried requests for our days to go well. And this is largely because we have come to expect very little from prayer. We have followed our world and only viewing kind of our daily lives and our troubles and even our illnesses through the lens of this physical world. All right, sorry about that. The battery in my microphone died. So we're going to pick up. I'm going to pick up right as we started talking about this this week. And so what we're going to talk about this week is he's talking about the importance of prayer. And this is such a timely passage for us today because we recognize that our churches are not as physically healthy. We're not as spiritually healthy as we should be because those of us in the church have come to undervalue and to underutilize the gift of prayer. And we need to hear James' words today because we need to be reminded of the power and of the importance of prayer for our personal lives and for our church. Because the truth is that we as modern Christians, we spend very little time in prayer, especially when you compare us to Christians in the past. We don't value it the way they do. And when we do, most of our prayers are really just short, hurried requests for our day to go well. And this is largely because we have come to expect very little from our prayer lives. We have followed the world and only viewing our days and our troubles and even our times of sickness through the lens of the physical world. And as Christians, many of us have forgotten that prayer is powerful and that it is an essential element for our physical and spiritual health and for the physical and spiritual health of our congregation. And since we recognize that our lives reveal that many of us have come to undervalue and to underutilize the gift of prayer, then we need to listen carefully to James' words today. So this morning, we're going to walk through this passage together. This is a complicated passage, so we're going to have to walk through it kind of slowly at times, but we're going to walk through this passage together, and then we're going to take just a few minutes to talk about five ways that we should respond to the truths that we find in James' words today. As James comes to the close of his letter, he calls his readers to pray in any and every season of their lives. I'm going to read verse 13 again for us. It says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." And life is made up of seasons. We know this. We studied Ecclesiastes on Wednesday nights. So we've heard it. There will be hard seasons that feel like they may never come to an end. There will be seasons of happiness that pass all too quickly. There will be seasons of youth. There will be seasons of older age. There will be seasons of working. There are seasons for retiring. And these verses, James calls us to pray no matter what season we find ourselves in. He says, are you suffering? Well, then pray. Are you cheerful? Are things going well? Then offer your praises to God. James calls us to pray during our worst days, and James calls us to pray on our best days, and James says, pray on all the days in between. And then he moves from telling us to pray in all seasons to reminding us of how powerful prayer is as he continues in this passage. And he begins to show us this truth by giving instructions to Christians who are physically ill. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 again. Here's what they say. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is a passage that probably makes most Presbyterians uncomfortable, but we are going to work through this morning. Simon Kistemaker says that these two verses are well known, but they are frequently misunderstood. And he goes on to say that the reason for this is because this passage seems to raise challenging questions rather than provide conclusive answers. And it's certainly true this is a difficult passage for us to understand rightly. So we're going to take our time. We're going to take our time here as we go through this and as we look at the different ideas that are contained in these two verses. The first thing that we notice is that James says that if we are sick, we should call the elders. And we're going to stop right there for a moment. You know, as a Presbyterian church, we are led by our elders. These are men who have been elected by the congregation to fill the biblical role of elder. And the practice of appointing elders can be traced all the way back to the earliest churches, including the church in Jerusalem. So I'm going to read, this is Acts 15, verses 2 through 5. It says this, "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So the elders of the church were the spiritual leaders of the church who worked alongside the apostles. And we know not only from this passage in Acts, but we know from the book of Acts and from Paul's letters that it was Paul's practice to appoint elders in the churches that he helped form. And so James tells us that when we are ill, we should call on the elders to pray for us. There have been times in my life when elders have prayed for me or for family members. There have been times here, even in the last couple of years, where we have the elders have met and prayed over somebody who had received serious diagnosis. And when someone requests that the elders come and pray for them, the elders are instructed to go and to anoint the person with oil and to pray over that person. And the anointing with oil was done for several reasons. In the first century, the oil was believed to have medicinal value, medicinal properties, but it's more likely that this was done as a symbolic action, where the person is anointed to show that they are set apart for God's special attention. Much like you would see a prophet anoint someone for God's service in the Old Testament, the person who is ill is anointed with oil. So the elders are to anoint the person with oil, and after anointing the sick person with oil, the elders are to pray for them, and they are to pray that God will heal this person. And Daniel Doriani says this about this idea of healing. He says, the elders pray for healing, not for miracles. It doesn't matter if a healing is quiet or splashy. True healings garner all the attention that they need. And so what he means there is that God may heal them through the activities and wisdom of doctors and the use of medicine. God may heal them right then, miraculously. God may heal them when they leave the earth to join him. And what he's saying is that all of those types of healings are an answer to prayer. All of those things are miraculous. Any healing is a victory. And so it's the role of the elders to pray faithfully, trusting that God will heal. And that's why in verse 15 it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." And it's really in verse 15 that we begin to run into difficulty in understanding this passage. Because verse 15 says that if they pray the prayer of faith, the person will be healed, and the Lord will raise him up. And the problem lies in the truth that we know that not everyone who is prayed for is immediately and miraculously healed. And this has led many to believe that any time someone is not healed, the reason for this is because of a lack of faith. But the life of the Apostle Paul helps us to reject that approach. As you look at the life of Paul in the New Testament, what you see is that there are times when he prays for someone and they are miraculously healed. But there are other times when they're not miraculously healed. And we trust that it was not Paul's sudden lack of faith that altered these results, but it was the will of God. And so this is also a time when looking at the Greek words that are used in the passage can help us too. The word that most of our translations translate as heal in this passage is also translated as the word save. And James' use of this word that may be translated as either save or heal allows us to understand that at times this healing may be physical in nature, and at times this healing may be spiritual in nature. And I know this can sound complex, so here again I'm going to turn to one of our commentators. Daniel Doriani offers his wisdom on this. I'm going to read this for us. It says, James is not promising universal healing in this life. We already saw that the word save can mean a physical or spiritual deliverance. The phrase, "the Lord will raise him up," also has two possible meanings. The Lord can raise the sick from their beds, but in the New Testament, "the Lord will raise him up" often refers to the resurrection on the last day. The Lord raises up all the sick who believe in him, some in this life, some for eternal life. The Lord will heal all his people sooner or later. Some rise from sickness in this life after prayer by the elders, but others rise bodily only on the last day when the Lord raises the dead. Since he determines when he heals, we should not blame sick believers for their lack of faith. So James tells us that when we are sick, we should call on the elders to pray for us, and we can do this trusting that we're going to be healed, either physically or spiritually. And we know that James is talking about both physical and spiritual healing because at the end of verse 15, he says, "And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." In the Bible, what we find is that there are times when people are sick because of their sin, and there's time when people are sick in a way that's unrelated to their sin. In the Bible, we find examples of times when an illness is related to sin. One of those times is when Jesus heals the paralytic in Luke 5, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." The Apostle Paul mentions another time when sin and illness are related in his instructions on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. But then we also see times when illness is completely unrelated to sin. We see this with Job. We're told this in the book of Ecclesiastes. We see this when Jesus heals the man who was born blind, and not because of his own sin and not because of his parents' sin, but so God could be glorified. And so what we find in the Bible is that there are times when a person may be sick because of their sins, and there are times when their sickness has nothing to do with sin. And so in this passage, James encourages those who are seriously ill to consider if their illness could be related to sin in their lives that they have not repented of. And he promises that in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for those sins, and there is healing in him. And so in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." In this verse, James encourages us to share our spiritual struggles with one another so that we can pray for one another. And this is very similar to what Paul tells us in Galatians 6:2. So I'm going to read Galatians 6:2 for us. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So in the New Testament, what we see is that there's an expectation that believers in churches will bear each other's burdens, that we will be an encouragement to one another, that we will be praying for one another, that we are not to live these little individual lives, but we are to be sharing with one another. And Kent Hughes explains it this way. He says, James here encourages a transparency with one another in which we share our sins and shortcomings and bear one another's burdens. And then Kent Hughes offers another helpful comment on James' instruction to confess our sins to one another. And I want to share that this morning. He says, "Regarding confession, the essential, primary, and continual confession of all Christian souls must be to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ." And here he quotes a passage where he says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." No human being can forgive another sin. Absolution is in the hands of Christ alone. Thus, there's no basis here for the institution of confession to a priest or other religious leaders or forgiveness by them. Notice that the confession is mutual to one another, which also effectively rules out confessing to an elite priesthood. Having said this, there's a place for spirit-directed mutual confession between believers. And so there he kind of clarifies this idea of, well, who are we confessing to? God has given us one another to help and to encourage each other as fellow Christians. And here James tells us to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another so that we may be healed. But it's important for us to follow these instructions, found in this passage, wisely. The Bible tells us that there are things that are considered public sins that may require a public confession. It also tells us there are times for private confession where we confess to the one we have sinned against, or where we go to a more mature believer who can help us. And so James tells us that there is a healing in this practice of confession, praying and encouraging one another in our sanctification. And again, James is stressing the power and the necessity of prayer in the life of a Christian and in the life of the Christian church. And then from the end of verse 16 to verse 18, James continues this theme of showing us the power and necessity of prayer in the life of a believer and in the life of the church by offering us an example of an imperfect, righteous man whose prayers were answered powerfully and by God. Listen to these verses again. They say, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." So in these verses, James gives us just one example of God powerfully answering the prophet Elijah's prayers. A time when he prayed, drought came, he prayed again fervently, and the drought was removed. But if you think back to the stories of Elijah, if you remember, Elijah is the one who called down fire from heaven that consumed his altar and the water around it and the offering on it. When in his conflict with the prophets of Baal, he's the one who was fed by ravens in the wilderness. He raised someone from the dead. He was taken into heaven in a chariot. And those are just a few of the miracles that Elijah is known for. And Elijah was well thought of by the Jews in the first century. He was a prominent figure in the Old Testament. And so James tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And here's why that's important. If Elijah did all of those things and yet he was a man with a nature like ours, it means that the power for those miracles didn't come from Elijah, it came from God in answer to Elijah's prayers. So God answered Elijah's prayers powerfully, not because Elijah was perfect, but because Elijah prayed to the one who is perfect. Not because Elijah had the power, but he prayed to the one who had power. And so James is telling us that God will powerfully answer our prayers as well, not because we are excellent prayers, but because of who our God is. And in the final two verses of this book, James tells us that we should seek the spiritual restoration of our brothers and sisters. And I'm going to read those verses again for us. Say this, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So in a book where James has warned us of how hard it is to stay faithful for our life, it's fitting that he closes the book with this encouragement for us to seek to bring back those who wander from the truth. James has said it could happen. It is a hard thing to be a Christian and to live faithfully until the end. So James says, if we see a fellow Christian wandering from the truth, and that can be either their theology or in their moral practice, we are to attempt to bring them back. And the reality is that many who stray first in their theology, they usually end up straying morally. And those who stray morally often end up changing their theology to accommodate their sins. So James has both types of wandering in mind here, both moral wandering, both theological wandering. He says, if we see a fellow believer wandering, then we are to use the process laid out for us in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. That process begins with talking to them about our concern for them in person, and then it goes on. But this is a hard thing for us to do. None of us like to talk to anybody about anything serious. And so James, or J. Adams, he calls this informal spiritual discipline, this process of going to one another, where Christians, out of love for one another, rather than judging and gossiping, like James told us not to do in chapter 4, rather than judging and gossiping, we approach one another privately in an attempt to call one another out of moral and theological error. And this is hard to do, but James says it's worth it. He tells us it's worth it, because if God uses us and our genuine concern for them to bring them back, then we have been God's agents. We have been God's agents in saving their soul and in bringing them to the one who can forgive their sins. And Simon Kistemacher explains our involvement this way. He says, when we reach out to rescue the one who is perishing in sin, we seek to save his soul. We see a sinner in danger of dying an eternal death and about to be excluded from eternal life. We must remember, however, that God uses us as instruments to restore the spiritual relationship between God and man. Salvation then is and remains God's work. We are only fellow workers for God. So in this letter, James has told us that living the Christian life and remaining faithful to the end is incredibly difficult. He has told us that we will face suffering, that we will face trials, that we will face persecution and temptation along the way. And as he concludes this letter, James tells us that because of the difficulty of living faithfully in this fallen world, we must pray and we must help one another for our own spiritual and physical health and for the spiritual and physical health of the church. And so this morning, before we conclude our look at this book of James, we're going to take just a few minutes to talk about five ways that we should respond to the truths that we find in this passage today. The first way that we should respond to the truths that we find in this passage is by learning to pray in all seasons. In verse 13, James tells us that every season of the Christian life is the right time for prayer, because prayer is powerful, because prayer is valuable. James says, are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Pray. We have to learn to value prayer again. And this means learning to see the moments of our daily lives through a spiritual lens. It means learning that prayer is for more than asking for forgiveness. It's not for less than that, but it's for more than just saying, God, I've sinned. Here's what I've done. Please forgive me. There's more to our prayer life than that. And one very good way for us to learn how to pray in all seasons is to pray through the prayers that we find in Scripture. If you're wanting to learn, well, how do I begin doing this? You begin by praying the prayers of Scripture. You can turn to the Psalms. Pray through the prayers in the Psalms that cover all kinds of different scenarios in your life. Pray through the Lord's Prayer, where he gives us instruction on how to pray. Let God's Word teach you how to pray in every season. So the first way we respond to the truths in this passage is by learning to pray in all seasons. The second way we respond to the truths we find in this passage today is by learning to pray for physical healing. Learn to pray for physical healing. Most of us, whether we're thinking really intentionally about it or not, most of us tend to separate things like physical illness from the spiritual world. But the Bible tells us that God doesn't only care about our souls, but that God also cares about our physical well-being. When we are sick, we can pray for healing. When we are anxious about a diagnosis or when we are suffering serious illnesses, we can call the elders to pray for us. And we can trust that the Lord will answer those prayers in his wisdom. And so the second way we learn to respond is by learning to pray for physical healing. The third way that we should respond to the truths that we find in this passage is by learning to pray for spiritual healing. Learning to pray for spiritual healing. I'm going to read a passage for us. This is Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. And this is David is explaining what it's like to be healed. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." James tells us that there is healing and forgiveness in confessing our sins to God. And there is strength and encouragement in wisely confessing our sins to one another so that we can pray for one another. And so the third way we respond to the truths we find in this passage is by learning to pray for spiritual healing. Learning to go to our Lord to confess our sins and to ask for healing. The fourth way that we should respond to the truths we find in this passage is by learning to pray with confidence. Learning to pray with confidence. James directs our attention to Elijah in this passage. And Elijah was famous for the miracles that he performed as a prophet. And James tells us that Elijah was just a regular human, just like the rest of us. Elijah's prayers were powerful because the God he was praying to is powerful. And that is still true for us. In verse 16, James says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." If you are in Jesus Christ, then you are righteous. And you can trust that the blood of Jesus Christ guarantees that your prayers are heard and that they will be answered according to the wisdom and the will of God. And so we can pray confidently knowing that our prayers are acceptable to God, not because we have become experts in prayer, but because Jesus has made a way for us to enter into his presence, and because the Holy Spirit, we're told in Romans, helps us as we pray. And so the fourth way we respond is by learning to pray with confidence, coming to God with our prayers, knowing that they're heard, knowing that he will answer. And then the fifth way that we should respond to the truths that we find in this passage is by learning to pray for the restoration of those who wander. Learning to pray for the restoration of those who wander. In James chapter 4, he told us to stop judging one another and to stop speaking evil against one another. And in chapter 5, he tells us that we should long to see our brothers and sisters who have wandered from the truth restored. And this means that we use the guidance of Matthew 18. It means praying for them, whether they are your child or your sibling or your friend or someone who sits on the other side of the sanctuary that you've never talked to, or if they are a national figure. You know, James calls us to have hearts that look like his, or look like God's. Hearts that long to see the lost recovered. Hearts that rejoice to see the lost recovered. Hearts that long to see sins forgiven. Hearts that long to see relationships with God and others restored. Because through this restoration, souls are saved from death, and a multitude of sins are forgiven. Just like when we confessed our sins and looked to Christ for our own forgiveness, a multitude of our own sins were forgiven. And so the fifth way that we respond to the truths we find in this passage is learning to pray for the restoration of those who wander. Throughout this book, James has expressed his concern that when we are tested by this life, our faith will be proved to be genuine. That's what he wants. He wants for everybody reading these books, when we are tested in this life, when our life comes to an end, he wants our faith to be proved genuine. And as he concludes his letter, he tells us that if we are going to make it, then we are going to need to pray. We're going to need to pray with one another. We're going to need to come alongside one another as Christians and support and encourage each other. Because a healthy Christian and a healthy church is a praying church that entrusts itself to the Lord, who has called us out of the darkness and into his wondrous light. And so this morning, as we conclude the book of James, we are reminded of the power of prayer, the value of prayer for our physical healing, for our spiritual healing, and for our salvation. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, this reminder of the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, the truth that you answer our prayers powerfully, not because we are wonderful prayers, but because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promises in this passage of forgiveness of our sins, the promises of restoration for those who have wandered, who come back to you. We pray, Lord, you give us wisdom and strength and hearts for those who have wandered. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to not give up, that we trust that our prayers to you are effective, and that you are answering them. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. In your name we pray. Amen.